Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew 27. We begin reading at verse 45. Matthew 27. We begin reading at verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So far the reading of God's holy word. Of course, we're particularly interested in those words when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was Jesus experiencing at that particular time? It's on scriptures, passages like this, and many others, of course, throughout scripture that we have the teaching as set forth in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16, that's page 23 in the back of your hymnals. And I'll read the question if you would respond. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debts of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into life eternal. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, ourselves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. It's especially that last question that we want to dwell on and focus our attention upon this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word hell is used a lot in the world around us. For example, the word hell is often used, just like salt and pepper, in order to spice a person's conversation, to give it a little more bite, if you will. And sometimes it's used as a curse. Some people tell another person, "Go to hell," as if hell is a small thing. Most people don't have a clue what the Bible teaches about hell. And perhaps it shouldn't surprise us that that is the case, because the church itself seldom mentions the word hell. I believe I said in a sermon some time ago that one modern woman with pride in her voice once said, "Our minister never says anything about hell. You see, hell in many churches is a subject that you simply don't talk about. I'll never forget, in my first congregation, we met as a group of ministers. And they had asked me to give a little bit of a history of our denomination. And also to give some clue as to what we stood for and what we believe. And I remember a Lutheran minister, he asked me, he said, "Don't tell me you still believe in hell." So it's ironic that the church doesn't talk too much about hell, whereas the world uses the word hell all the time. But the world has no idea what hell really is. And basically, it's because of the church fails to teach and explain the biblical truth about hell. Now, this evening, we'll be talking about hell. Because I believe that you cannot, and I believe I said this last week, you cannot fully grasp the depth of Christ, our Savior's suffering in our place, unless you have some understanding of what hell is. You cannot fully understand what Jesus did as we celebrate the sacrament, how much He suffered, unless you have some understanding of hell. Besides, you have to know that Jesus came in order for us never to go to hell. You may remember that in previous sermons, I mentioned that among all the billions and billions of people that have ever lived since Adam, there was no birth like that of Jesus, for He was born of a virgin, but conceived without the help of a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And last week, you will recall, we said that amongst all the billions and billions of people who ever lived since Adam, there's no one who suffered as much as Jesus. And now tonight, we want to add to that, that there's no one amongst all those billions and billions of people since Adam who ever have experienced hell here on earth in this life. Even though Jesus was innocent, spotless, and sinless, He experienced hell on earth. Unbelievers, after a life of sin and rejection of Jesus, their Savior, are assigned to hell after they die. But Jesus, and don't forget, He was God Himself in the flesh, is the one and the only person who, though He was innocent of any sin, He experienced hell as part of this life. He experienced hell on this side of the grave. And so our theme this evening is Jesus who descended into hell. We'll focus upon that little phrase in the Apostles' Creed, which we recite every Sunday night. He descended into hell. And by the way, that was the last phrase that was added to the Apostles' Creed, somewhere, I believe, in the 6th century. The Apostles' Creed started very simple as a baptismal formula, and it was fleshed out through the years. So this was the last phrase that was added to the Apostles' Creed, that He descended into hell. Now, first of all, we will consider what exactly did Jesus experience when He descended into hell. And when did He experience hell? And then finally, why did He experience hell? Now, in order to understand what Jesus endured, we have to know what hell is. The place. Although there are many references to hell, the word hell itself is used 12 times in the New Testament, and 10 of those 12 times it is used by Jesus. Jesus obviously took the existence of hell very serious. And the key word that is translated as hell is Gehenna. And this word has a very interesting history. Outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley which in the Hebrew language was called Ben Hinnom. In the Greek language, it was called Gehenna. And during the rule of the wicked kings Ahaz and Manasseh, they built an altar in this valley. And the king would sacrifice his sons on the altar in this valley. We read in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3 of King Ahaz, for example, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire. Following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, sacrificed his sons. We read the same thing of the king Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. And in that particular passage, it's added that they also practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists in that valley. And so it's not surprising that the prophet Jeremiah predicted that divine judgment would strike that valley. Because of this terrible wickedness, God would hit this valley with such mass destruction that it would be known as the Valley of Slaughter. Jeremiah 7, verse 31 to 34, as well as in chapter 19, 20, verse 2 and following. God says in Jeremiah, "Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle." Now later in history, this valley became Jerusalem's city dump. It was here that garbage was burned. In Jesus' day, this valley was therefore a place of nauseating smells. It was filthy, it was polluted. And this valley of Gehenna, this place upon which God had pronounced His judgment because of the horrible, evil things that had been committed there, this valley of slaughter, eventually became the ever-burning, smoldering, stinking, worm-infested city dump of Jerusalem. And so this city dump, this valley of Gehenna, became a symbol of Gehenna, that is hell. And the Jews of Jesus' day were very familiar and knew the history of this valley. And so whenever Jesus spoke of a place of eternal judgment and punishment, and He referred to it as Gehenna, the Jews knew very well what kind of a place Jesus was talking about. It was a place of ever burning fire where the worm does not die. It was a place of utter darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and a lake of fire. Those are some of the description that is given of hell. It was a place of inexpressible loneliness, a total fragmentation of human relationship. You see, this is a place, according to Scripture, where those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior will spend eternity. Think of Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, whereas the sheep go to eternal life, the goats go to eternal punishment. But that's only part of what hell really is. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, we read about how the Lord, and I'm quoting, the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, speaking about the return of Christ, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these shall be punished with everlasting destructions from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see, the everlasting punishment and the destruction for those who do not know and obey God consists of being shut out, as it were, from the presence and the glory of the Lord. In Matthew 7, verse 23, and Matthew 25, verse 41, we read these terrible words to those who do not acknowledge Christ: "Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In Matthew 25, verse 46, we read that they will go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. You see, consistently Scripture describes those who reject the invitation of Christ to repent and to believe as being outside the banquet hall. They're outside the wedding feast. They're outside that door that was shut. Think of the five foolish virgins. Inside there is the bridegroom. Those who in faith accepted the invitation. But outside are those who, like the five foolish virgins, rejected Him. You see, hell is therefore always a place away from God's presence. Departing from the land, outside of God's glory and power, away from God's fellowship. Hell is there for total alienation, a total separation from God. In hell there is no love, only the wrath of God is felt. Okay. Now we have to come back to Christ. Christ, who is our substitute, this is what He had to endure. He had to endure hell. He had to be cast out from the presence of His Father. He had to be excommunicated. He who said, "I and the Father are one," had to become an outcast. He had to be deprived of His Father's love. And instead He had experienced the full load of God's wrath against the sin, your and my sin. You see, ultimately that's what hell is. Separated from God. Away from God's presence. And to live apart from God, as we sing, is death. To live apart from God is death. Now, when did Jesus, that's the second point, when did Jesus experience hell? When did He endure this separation from God? When, in other words, did He experience hell? What is it before life flowed from His body on the cross? Or was it when He descended into hell after He had already physically died? When did He experience hell? You see, there are those who believe that between His death on the cross and His resurrection on Sunday morning, that during that time between Friday and Sunday morning, that Jesus went, according to the Roman Catholics, Jesus went to a place called Limbus Patrum in Latin. The Roman Catholic Church believes that Jesus went to the place where the Old Testament believers were waiting, and they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And now that Jesus' work, His redemption, work of redemption is complete, they believe that Christ went to this place called Limbus Patrum in order to release these Old Testament saints and grant them entry into heaven. Now this place where these Old Testament saints were kept, this limbus patrum, was really not hell, because hell is only reserved for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's reserved for the unbelievers. Now, beloved, there is, I believe, no biblical evidence for this particular position. There's others, such as the Lutherans, who are of the opinion that Christ went in body and soul, he went to hell, where he announced his victory over the devils and the condemned. Hank Honegroff, in his book, Christianity in Crisis, quotes several modern U.S. TV evangelists, among them Robert Tilton. Perhaps you've heard of him, maybe you listened to him. For example, he's quoted as saying, Robert Tilton is quoted as saying, "For 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in the pit of hell. He was breaking the powers of darkness to set us free." In another quote, Honegroff says, and I quote, proponents of faith theology say that Jesus endured 3 days and three nights of unimaginable abuse at the hands of Satan and his hordes of demons. He quotes Frederick Price as saying, and I quote, "Do you think that punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? Was that the punishment for our sin?" he says. "To die on a cross. If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was to go into hell itself and serve time in hell, separated from God. Satan and his demons of hell thought they had bound him and threw a net over Jesus, and they dragged him into the very pit of hell itself to serve our sentence." End of quote. Now, what are all of these people saying? They're saying that Christ's work on the cross was incomplete. According to them, Christ had to literally go to hell as part of God's plan to redeem us. And so the question is, does that mean that when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," that Jesus was not speaking the truth? Because his work was not finished, according to these people. He still had to go to hell. But beloved, Jesus was speaking the truth. When he cried out, "It is finished," his work of paying for the sins of you and me, it was indeed finished, where he endured hell on the cross. Of all the billions and billions of people who have lived since Adam, he was the only one who experienced hell before he died. He experienced hell while still here on this earth. Jesus didn't go to hell. When he turned to the thief on the cross, he did not say to the thief, "Today you will be with me in hell." He turned to the thief and he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." When Jesus breathed his last, he did not say, "Satan, into your clutches I submit my being. Take me, I am yours, take me to hell." He didn't say that. Instead, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, Jesus didn't go to hell. Hell came to him. Hell came to him. Hell leaped up to embrace Christ already in the Garden of Gethsemane, but especially during those three black, dark hours on the cross, those hours when the sun hid its face as if with shame, with all its terror and torments. That's when he endured the agony of hell, when he spoke, "There on the cross, He was cast out of God's presence. That's when God withheld His love. And Christ instead endured the wrath of God against your and my sin. And because He endured it, we could hear those beautiful words this morning that for the sake of His broken body and His poured out blood, all our sins are forgiven. Because He experienced hell, God's wrath on the cross against your and my sin. You see, beloved, there's no pen. And I can't describe to you tonight the hellish terror and the agony that Christ experienced on the cross. But throughout the ages, that terrible, that earth-shaking cry, and every time I hear it, it sends a chill down my back. My God, why have You forsaken me? And Christ endured it all conscious. He was fully conscious. As His words at the end of the 3-hour darkness indicate, He did not slip into a coma. He was fully aware in the deepest recesses of His soul what was taking place. He refused that vinegar, remember? Because vinegar would somehow dull His pain. But Christ took no painkillers. Instead, He fully experienced, He tasted God's wrath against our sin. He so fully understood that this was God's judgment upon sin, just as the 3 hours of darkness that came upon the Egyptian was a judgment upon their sin, the Egyptian sin. The prophets continually associate darkness with God's judgment upon His people. And Christ knew this. Christ knew the Scriptures better than any one of us. And He suffered all alone in hell. There was no encouragement from His disciples. There was no strength from above. Because God the Father had withdrawn Himself. Let me say it again. We really don't understand what took place on that cross. You see, we very often say we don't fully understand unless we have experienced it ourselves. Well, none of us. In fact, none of the billions and billions of people who live since Adam have experienced anything what Christ experienced. When hell came to earth and embraced God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now why? Why did He experience hell? At the end of the 3-hour darkness, He cried victoriously, "It is finished." Hell, as we sung, could not keep its prey. Hell itself is captive led. And beloved, of course, that has enormous consequences for every one of us who believe in our Savior. Because of our sins, we deserve to spend eternity in hell. Think of that for a moment. Spending eternity in Gehenna. The place of darkness and loneliness and boredom. The gnashing of teeth. But above all, to live forever and ever and ever away from the presence of God. To be separated from the Author of life. And to live apart from God is death. But Christ is our substitute. He took upon Himself what we deserved. As we said so often in previous messages, we are one in Him. He's the head, we are the body. He's the vine, we are the branches. We're spiritually one. Just like that that little piece of bread and wine became part of us, so we are part of the body of Christ. We refer to this as the mystical union of Christ. What happened to Him happens to us like a husband and wife in marriage. We share everything together. So we, the bride, the church, we share everything with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And when He suffered, we suffered. And when He was crucified, we were crucified with Him. When He endured hell on the cross, we endured hell on the cross. Because we're one with Him. You see, you and I, we too endured hell. Not physically, but spiritually. When He died, then we died with Him. Romans 6, verse 8. When He was buried, I too was buried. But now comes the best part. When He arose victoriously over the grave, when He defeated death, when He conquered hell, then I, being one with Him, I too arose with Him, and being one with Him, I too overcame hell, so that I can now say in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, I am delivered from ever having to endure the anguish and the torment of hell. Just let that sink in for a moment. Because of Christ, God's Son, because He endured the agony of hell, I, who am one with Him, will never have to endure the anguish and the torment of hell. Because He was forsaken, I will never be forsaken. Let me ask you a simple question. When did you die? When did you die? Oh, some of you might say, well, I haven't died yet, and I hope I won't die for a long time to come. Well, let me say, I died with Christ on the cross. As we said, I was crucified with Him. I suffered with Him the agony of hell. I died with Him. Now, if I have died with Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, and He died in my place, why do you and I still have to die? That is, if He suffered and died, if we have suffered and died with Christ, why does God not take us straight into heaven like He did Enoch and Elijah? Well, as Heidelberg Catechism explains, physical death is really not dying. For death in its deepest sense is separation from God. And as we've explained, hell is a place away from God. But when you and I die as a believer, when you and I die, we who are one with Him in Christ, then at the hour of death, we will not open our eyes in hell. We'll open our eyes in heaven and we'll see Jesus. Instead of being away from the Lord, we will be with the Lord. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Yes, we will live together with Jesus in heaven. And so heaven is the opposite of hell. In heaven there is holy laughter, there's joy, there's perfect fellowship, there's lots of singing, there are no more tears, no more sin. For a believer, to use Paul's words, death therefore is gain. Because it's the end of all our sinning. It is the door to eternal living. Death is frightening for someone who lives without Christ. But death for those who are in Christ, the sting of death has been removed. Because it's an entrance into the never-ending life and glory. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people who dismiss hell and don't want to talk about it, churches who do not want to teach and preach about hell, they will never fully grasp the severity of man's sin. That our holy God takes our sin so dead serious that we deserve to be excommunicated from God for eternity and to be punished with a never-ending life in hell. That's how serious God took sin. For me, and not to tell you about hell, would be a gross neglect. Let's say that I knew there was a leaking gas line under this sanctuary, and it could explode any minute. I knew about it, but I didn't tell anybody. That would be greatly irresponsible. And if it was discovered that I knew about it but didn't say anything about it, I'd probably be charged with murder. Well, beloved, the same is true if I would not tell you about the existence and the reality of hell. But it's also my privilege to tell you about the way to escape hell. And that is to repent of your sin and to accept Jesus as your Savior in a true living faith. And this morning, by partaking, and you partook in faith, you said, I belong to Jesus. He died for me. And all my sins are forgiven. And therefore, by God's grace, I'm delivered from hell. Secondly, those who make light of hell or deny its existence altogether will never fully understand, as I said before, the depth of the suffering and the agony of Christ on the cross. Because there is not one among the billions and billions of people who lives since Adam who have experienced hell as Jesus did on this side of the grave. And only if you and I embrace this truth will it create a sense of gratitude in response to what Jesus did and how He sacrificed His body, His blood for your and my sake, how He endured and how He conquered hell for us. Our response should be one of thankfulness and gratitude that by the grace of God we'll never experience the anguish and the torment of hell, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. And so the question is your life an expression of your gratitude for what Christ has done in your behalf? Is that your response today? As you celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, are you truly thankful? And is your thankfulness, your gratitude expressed in thankful living from day to day? Amen. Almighty God and Father, again this evening, O Lord, through your word, we are reminded, O Lord, of the depth of Christ's suffering, His hellish agony on the cross, being forsaken by You. Lord, will it be the first to admit we don't fully understand it, the depth of His suffering in our behalf. But we do know, O Heavenly Father, that because He endured this hellish agony, we are delivered from ever experiencing it. Instead, our hope is to one day lift up our eyes in heaven and to live with You forever. Oh Father, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, Amen.